Dear Lord and our loving Father, I want to ask for your presence to be with my words today. I ask that this Bible lesson, this Bible study, would be a blessing and an inspiration to those that are hearing it, both here and online. And I ask that this would fix in our hearts the importance of bringing our prayers to you, especially when they are distressing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to start with, I was going to show you the short video, but I'm just going to read it to you instead. There was a clip I saw online, and there was a guy talking about anger. And he said, there is an anger that will show you who you bow to, who you worship. And he said this, he says, if comfort is your God, inconvenience will make you angry. Amen? If comfort is your God, being inconvenienced will make you angry. If control is your God, change will make you angry. I'm going to say, if control is your God, change will make you angry. If pride is your God, correction will make you angry. If pride is your God, correction will make you angry. If politics is your God, truth will make you angry. That may fall on different sides. Here's the thing. You don't get angry over the things you've surrendered. You get angry over the things you're protecting. I'm going to say that again. You don't get angry over the things you've surrendered. You get angry over the things you're protecting. I don't know what you get angry about throughout the week. I was listening to Janine saying, who had a good week? Who had a challenging week? Have any of you ever received a letter and you're like, don't like that? Have any of you ever received bad news? Does anybody know what an HOA is? Housing something or association, right? And they want to make sure everything's fine. And I have an HOA at my house, which I was like, oh, it's just a little bit a month. It's going to be fine. Anyways, so I found out that if I leave my trash cans out in front of the garage, not to the side of the garage, I get a letter. I found out that if my grass is too high, I get a letter. I found out that if there are weeds, and they took a picture of my grass. I'm like, really? They're like, yeah, we have a picture of it. I looked at the picture. There's four white flowers from clovers. I'm like, really? Four white flowers is like too many weeds? Anyways, so I got a letter. And I'm like, oh man, is it the HOA again? And it says, if you do not fix this, you don't take care of your lawn, you don't do weeding, if you don't water it, you will be fined $50 to $75. And I'm like, seriously? Now, what do people do when you get bad news? You're like, do I rip this up? Do I crumple it? What do I do with it, right? Imagine you get a letter and it threatens everything you love, you know, your family, your friends. Like, some people don't get letters, but some people are scared to look at their phones. Because it's like, well, what if this person texts me? And then you're like, oh no. This person is complaining again. I did something else wrong. And you're like, have any of you ever received a text that you don't want to answer? Sometimes we're like we love being connected, but sometimes we hate being connected. We're like, I don't really want to do this. And sometimes people do a lot of things by text, right? Like, maybe they'll say, this is what's wrong with you. Or with me, right? This is like, I want to not be your friend anymore. I want to break up over text. Or what if it's a medical diagnosis? Hey, I didn't want to tell you this, but this person is in the hospital. And it's like someone really close to you. And so sometimes, like, it's good to be connected all the time, but we dread getting letters that scare us, getting text messages or even phone calls that scare us, you know? So I want to talk today about Hezekiah. And Hezekiah received some very bad news. And I'm going to go through some history first. So can you turn in your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 36? We're going to go through one chapter first before going to the one we're talking about. And I'm not going to be reading, too fast, but we're going to go to Isaiah 36 and we're going to go to verse 1. And I'm going to read selected verses. So please give me an amen when you're in Isaiah 36. And verse 1. Oh, a lot of you are there already. Okay, it's a few books after the book of Psalms. And it says, in the 14th year of Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, attacked how many of the fortified cities? All the fortified cities of Judah. And what did he do? He captured them. And then he sent his field commander, he sent the Rabshakeh, with a large army to Lachish, to King Hezekiah, Jerusalem. And it says in verse 4, tell the field commander said to them, I'm reading NIV from this Bible right now, tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says, on what are you basing your confidence? You talk about strategy and military strength, but it's empty words. Who are you depending on? He's like, are you depending on Egypt? You know, Pharaoh is just like a rod that's going to splinter if you lean on it. Verse 7, if you say to me, we are depending on the Lord our God, isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship before this altar? And so they go through, he goes through it, and he's making fun of them. And look at verse, let's go down to verse 13. Then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says the Lord will surely deliver us. The city will not be given to the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. Make peace come out to me, right? Verse 18, do not let Hezekiah mislead you. The Lord will deliver us, right? And so it's a criticism. It's a letter from Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and it's filled with blasphemy. And the enemy isn't just threatening the city. He's mocking who? He's mocking God. He's mocking the living God. So what do you do with that letter? Some people would take it, they would, you know, like I said, they would rip it up. Some people, when they get some bad news, they call their best friend, right? Or maybe they're mad at their phone and they throw their phone. I don't know if anybody does that. When you get frustrated at bad news, what do you do? What does Hezekiah do? Hezekiah takes it to the temple. And he says, God, here's my letter. This is what's going on. Can you take care of it, please? He does something that a lot of us, even though we say we're Christian, when we're frustrated, we don't always go to God. But Hezekiah takes the message that was sent to him, and he's like, God, I can't handle this. Can you handle it instead? This prayer changed the course of history. It changed how things would be. And we'll see how God used a remnant, a king, and the promise of a coming redeemer to accomplish his purposes. And this is not just history. This can be our story too. Because the same God who delivered Jerusalem is also the one who is our Savior as well. Amen? So just some history. This is the Assyrian Empire in Isaiah's time. Assyria's in the purple. And they started conquering all that was in the green. And do you see the little tiny nation of Judah, right in brown? So they finished conquering everybody around, and now they're going for Judah. This is an example of Nineveh, and the place where they worship all their gods. And they sent their armies out. And Isaiah 37 starts out with the armies already surrounding Jerusalem. The commander of the armies there, and he's like, I'm not even going to go to Hezekiah. Go and give this letter to him. Right? And so the Assyrian army had surrounded Jerusalem, and Sennacherib's field commander, the Rabshakeh, stood at the gates, and he shouted insults, not just against people, but against God himself. And so he says this in 37, and let's go to 37 verse 10. He says, thus you shall speak to King Hezekiah of Judah, saying, do not let the God in whom you trust, what? Deceive you. Who deceives people in the Bible? The devil does, right? And the Rabshakeh, the commander of the army says, don't let the God in whom you trust, don't let him deceive you. He's calling God the devil, right? He's going to say, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? And he asks us, I'm paraphrasing and I'm not listing all the gods, has any of the gods of all these other nations delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? This was a spiritual attack designed as a military crisis. And the enemy's goal was to make Hezekiah doubt God's power and God's goodness, right? If you remember what happened with the temptation, right? It sounds like this, right? Did God really say you shall not eat of the fruit of every tree of the garden, right? Did God really say that he's going to take care of you? Like, remember the temptation of Christ? If you are the Son of God, command these. If you are, he's making us doubt the words of God. The enemy's attacks often sound like truth. And the Rabshakeh spoke with confidence. He listed conquered nations. He listed burned gods, defeated armies. And there was truth in what he said. And that's how Satan operates. He mixes truth with lies to make you question everything. And so he says, did God really say this? Look at all the evidence. Is God really helping you? They're like, you claim to follow God, but you fell into sin again. Is your prayer really working? And, you know, Hezekiah is there and, like, he's scared. He doesn't know what to do. He's the leader of the nation, and this army that has conquered so many others is at the door, is at the gates. What does he do? Sometimes people think, hey, everybody else is prospering in this Christian walk, but why am I suffering? And that's the devil whispering to us, right? He wants us to believe that our God is small, our faith is foolish, and our situation is hopeless. And sometimes he succeeds. Sometimes we stumble in our faith. But the Bible says the righteous will fall 7 times and what? Get up again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity, right? So we may stumble, but we get back up, right? We may go astray like all the sheep have, but when God speaks, we come back to him. Amen? Some of us carry the whispers of Satan today. You know, the enemy has been shouting at us, where is your God now? Look at your circumstances. Look at what you've lost. You know, the crisis is real, but here's what I want you to see. Hezekiah's first response wasn't panic. It was what? It was prayer. When you face threatening news, do you panic or do you pray? I want to say that every single time I have threatening news, I pray. But I don't always do that. I want to. This should be what we do, but we don't always do that. Sometimes we panic first. Let's go down to verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from his messengers. He read it, and then he did something that changed history. He went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before him. He spread it out like a child showing his father the letter from his bully. Have any of you ever been bullied before? Have any of you ever been bullied by the devil before? Here, God, this is what someone is saying about me. Did you see Facebook? Did you see that? Somebody wrote this about me. Somebody posted a video about me. It hurts. And we can complain to others, but God wants us to take it to him. Amen? So Hezekiah, the king of Judah, he walks into the temple. He doesn't call for a war council. He doesn't draft a military strategy. He takes the blasphemous letter, the piece of paper that represents everything that was said against God, and he opens it up on the altar. Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, and he says this. This is verse 15. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, between the two guardian angels, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You made heaven and earth. And he says this, incline your ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach who? Myself? Judah, which he has sent to reproach the living God. To truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste to all nations and all their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods. They were the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O God, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord. You are the Lord. You alone. So this is the outline of Hezekiah's prayer. I know we talk about, you know, the Lord's Prayer. This is what Hezekiah did. He acknowledges God's identity. He says, you are the Lord God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim. You alone are God. He appeals to God's reputation. Save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. Hezekiah is not praying for his own reputation. He's praying for God's reputation. And he aligns with God's will. He doesn't try to manipulate God, saying, God, if you save me, I will do this. God, if you save the city, we will do this. He doesn't manipulate God. He doesn't bargain with God. He aligns with God's will. A pastor once told me that prayer isn't about changing God's mind. It's about changing our perspective. When we spread our problems before God, we're not informing of something he doesn't know. We're acknowledging that he is the only one who can do something about it. He is the only one who can do something about it. Sometimes we try everything else, and finally we're like, you know what, God, I tried everything else, I'm going to you now. But really, in our deepest crises, even in the small ones, God is the only one who can actually do something about it. Amen? Think of it like this, like you're carrying a heavy burden and it's crushing you, and you've tried to carry it alone, but when you spread it before God, you say, Lord, this is too heavy for me. I can't carry this, but you can. The weight doesn't disappear immediately, but the one who carries it changes. Isn't that awesome? When we, like some people have a secret. We've got a secret, it's a secret sin we've been struggling with for so long. And you go to something like Alcoholics Anonymous, Sexaholics Anonymous, something else anonymous, and you want to share, hey, I've been dealing with drugs, I've been dealing with alcohol, I've been dealing with pornography, I've been dealing with this. And you've shared it with nobody else, but when you finally share it with someone, a burden shared is like a weight lifted, right? But when you share it with God, you know, when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us from sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? And so when we give our burden to God, we're like, God, I'm struggling with my marriage. I'm struggling with my family. You know, maybe the church thinks things are perfect, but I am struggling with, and we list what that personal thing is. When we really truly open our heart to God and when we give the burden to God, the weight doesn't disappear right away. But the one who carries it changes. Amen? Was Hezekiah always like this? When you face threatening news, do you panic or do you pray? Let me step back. Let's go to 2 Kings. If you're in your Bibles with me, go to 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 3. And 2 Kings is a few books back. Hezekiah went through ups and downs, just like we do. And are we at 2 Kings verse 8, chapter 18? In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Turn away from me. And whatever you impose on me, I will pay. He's repenting to who? Is he repenting to God? He's repenting to the king of Assyria. And he says, whatever you want me to do, I will pay. And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. You know what he does? So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord. and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, the king of Judah, had overlaid, and he gave it to the king of Assyria. This is a king who capitulated to the demands. It's a king that was so stressed out, he's like, you know what? I'm sorry I hurt you. Take whatever you want. And they're like, give me all the gold in the temple. And Hezekiah's like, here you go. The pillars were covered in gold. Hezekiah's like, let's take them out and let's give it to the enemy. It didn't work. When Sennacherib first threatened him, Hezekiah tried to buy peace by himself by stripping the gold from the temple doors. But he learned that self-reliance leads to failure. In this first scenario, did he take the problem to God? He tried to fix it himself. And he gave up more than he expected to give. Some of us are still trying to buy peace through our own efforts. Some of us do not have peace at home. Some of us have more arguments and fights at home than we do at work. And so we would rather spend time at work than be at home. Some of us really, really struggle. We're like, if I sleep later, if I work harder, if I put more effort in, things will change. But we're not actually bringing it to God. We're trying to buy peace with our own efforts, but God is waiting for us to spread it before Him. And we try to control, to manipulate, to strategize our way out of the crisis. But God said, can you please bring your... Come, all you who labor and are heavy laden, come to me and I will give you what? I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you shall find rest for your... Rest for your souls. Do we spread our problems before God, or do we try to solve them alone? Again, I would say, I want to say that I bring all my problems to God, but there are some days I forget and I try to fix the problems by myself. And I struggle with giving up more than I should because I try to rely on myself instead of relying on my Savior. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 37. Isaiah 37 verse 21. This is how God's response doesn't come, it comes through the prophet, through Isaiah. Some people are like, well, should I read the spirit of prophecy? And it's like, well, if you believe Ellen White is a prophet, sometimes the answers come from the Bible, sometimes they come from the spirit of prophecy, right? So God's response comes through the prophet Isaiah, and it's amazing. Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, and he sends him a letter. He says, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria. Remember, he didn't pray in Kings, but he prayed now. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come with it before it with shield, nor build a siege mount against it. By the way he came, by the same shall he return. And he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. Amen? Isaiah continues, God says, for I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Oh, and there's a significant verse here in this passage that has deep significance for the Seventh-day Adventists. It says, the remnant who have escaped the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. I shared this when I was doing the Spiritual Gift Foundations. The deeper the roots, the more abundant the fruits. Our mission will only be strong when our spiritual roots are deep in Christ. Amen? Think about a tree. You don't see the roots. They're hidden in the soil, but without deep roots, the tree will not survive the storms. Without deep roots, it can't bear fruit. The remnant, the people who remain faithful in times of crises, aren't just survivors. They're people who are growing deeper in their relationship with God daily, so they can reach higher in their mission. Amen? Hezekiah isn't just praying for survival. He's praying for the future of God's people. And God promised that a remnant would take root. And that's me and that's you, right? We are that remnant. We are the ones that are still trying to follow the Bible even here up till now. God's promise wasn't just for Hezekiah's generation. It was for all generations. The remnant, the faithful ones, would not be wiped out. They would take root, they would grow, they would bear fruit, and they would point to something greater, the coming Redeemer, who would come through this remnant and bring salvation to the world. Are we part of the remnant taking root and bearing fruit, or are we struggling to do that? So what happened next? Isaiah 37, verse 36. Then the angel of the Lord, how many angels? One, right? Went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. When the people rose in the morning, behold, they were all dead bodies. One night, one angel, one victory. You know what that tells me? God doesn't need an army to save you. You know, when Ellen White was scared, she's like, what am I going to say? What am I going to do? And she'd go to a place and she'd be worried about it. Her prayer was, Lord, please send more angels. Have you heard this before? Please send more angels. If you're scared, ask God to send more angels. How many angels? It was one. Who are we scared of? If God be with us, who can be against us? Amen? God doesn't need an army to save you. Verse 37. So the miracle came suddenly and completely, right? So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed and went away, and he returned home, and he went to Nineveh. So after all this, like, the army is surrounding them, and he's threatening, he's bullying King Hezekiah again. And instead of not praying, Hezekiah takes the letter and he's like, God, here's the letter. Everybody goes to sleep in the morning. The battle's already been fought. 185,000 of the army is dead. And the commander goes back home. And everyone's like, you didn't call a war council? You didn't assemble the elders? Like, what just happened? Hezekiah's like, I just prayed. I just prayed and the army turned back. Amen. Thank you for that amen. So, verse 38. Now it came to pass, as King Sennacherib was worshiping in the house of Nisroch his god, that his sons Adrammelech and Sharezer struck him down with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon his son reigned in his place. It's an ironic death, right? He was worshiping, the man who mocked the living God was worshiping a god who couldn't save him. His own sons killed him in the temple of his own God. God didn't just defeat the enemy, he humiliated his enemy. The proud were humbled and God's name was exalted. All because Hezekiah took the letter, took the message and said, God, this person is making fun of you. Can you take care of this instead? The burden's too much. Please take it from me. God's deliverance comes in unexpected ways. The people of Jerusalem went into sleep with the enemy at the gates, and they woke up to silence and deliverance. You know, God doesn't always deliver with a loud noise. Sometimes it's a still, small what? Still, small voice. Sometimes he delivers us in the quiet of the night. Sometimes he removes the enemy while we're sleeping. The victory belongs to God, and not our strategies, not our armies, not our wealth, but God alone. I want to tell you a story. As a pastor, I have to deal with church members fighting each other. Do you realize that, or yes or no? And so there was this, not this church, it was another church, and there were church members that were fighting, and they were so mad at each other, and I'm like, God, I'm tired. I've had a long day. I just want to sleep. Can you please take care of this fight? I need to sleep. In Jesus' name, amen. I went to bed. I wake up in the morning, and I have 4 text messages. It's like, hey, pastor, you don't need to come intervene. The problem is fixed. I'm like, amen? Wait, what happened? And they're like, you know the person we were mad at? They apologized. They apologized. They fixed it. And I'm like, being a pastor is easy. All I need to do is what? Pray. We don't pray as often as we should. You know what it says in the book of James? We do not have because we ask amiss. Right? Even pastors need to pray. Jesus prayed. Right? The prophets prayed. We need to pray too. Amen? So the people of Jerusalem went to sleep with the enemy at their gates, and they woke up to silence and deliverance. You know, for some of us, the enemy is at the gates right now. We are dealing with something personal that nobody else knows about. And the siege feels relentless. And we've prayed, we've waited, and nothing seems to change. But I want to remind you that God has the last word. The angel is coming. The victory is near. The victory will be complete. And it'll be for God's glory. Do you believe God can deliver when all hope seems lost? We say that. But in practice, we struggle. But it's something that we need to be reminded of, especially for the things to come. Hezekiah's prayer changed history, not because Hezekiah was special, but because his God was special. The prayer that changed history wasn't about Hezekiah's reputation. It was about God's reputation. And here's the deepest truth. God saved Jerusalem not for his own sake, not for the sake of his people, but for his own sake, and for his servant David's sake. What do I mean by that? Why David? Well, God made a promise with David that his throne would last forever. This is the family tree of Jesus. And David is there. And he said that the coming Redeemer, Jesus Christ, would come through David's line. And so there is Hezekiah, one of the descendants of Solomon. And had Hezekiah been defeated, had Jerusalem been wiped out, it wouldn't have made it to Jesus, right? So God intervened because because the Savior was coming through this line. He intervened. If Sennacherib had conquered Jerusalem, the hope of the Messiah would have been extinguished. I want to give a conclusion for this chapter. Hezekiah did not have an army big enough to save him. There were too many Assyrians, right? 185,000 of them. That's not the whole army, but that's a lot of them, right? He didn't have a strategy clever enough to outwit Assyria. All he had was a prayer and a God who heard that same prayer. The Bible says that scoffers will come in the last days, saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since our fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were since the beginning of creation," right? Where is the promise of his coming? We are Seventh-day Adventists, and are people making fun of us today? Are people making fun of Christians today? We have the Bible. We trust the Bible. We trust in the God who answers prayers. And yet some people still make fun of us Christians. And they're like, "Why do you believe in this stuff?" The enemy is still mocking. The letters of threats are still arriving. But the remnant is still taking root. And the Redeemer is still coming. Amen? Today's challenge. And my question is not, is your problem bigger than God? The question is, will you take the problems that you have, will you spread it before him? And trust God to act. Is that something you're willing to do? Amen. I want to share a quick story. And I'm not sure if I can play the video. Oh, I left it there. Maybe I can play the video. Can you see the screen? Is it? No. Maybe just listen to it. I don't know if the sound's going to work. It's very, very short.
I can do it.
I'm going to say that again. Let's do it.
I can do it.
I can do it.
I can do it. I just need help.
I just need help. Thank you. That is much better. What do you need help with?
Okay, I don't know if that was too hard to hear. It was a video online, and this mom is watching her little kid. And the little kid's like, "I can't do it." And she's like, "Nope. Don't say that. Don't say, I can't do it. You say, I can do it. I just need help." And so her kid's like, I can do it, I just need help. And so she's like, what do you need help with? That's the difference between self-reliance and asking for help. We think, hey, I can do it. And then we're like, oh no, I can't do it. You can do it. You just need help. We just need God to do that. And we can do all things through who? Through Christ who gives us strength. We can do it. We can get through this. So the question is not, is your problem bigger than God? The question is, will you spread it before Him and trust Him to act? I want my prayer life to deepen this coming year. I want to take the problems I have and bring them to God daily. And it's something that I struggle with, but I want to do that, and I'm asking, are you willing to do the same? Amen. Let's bow our heads and say a word of prayer today. Dear Lord, I want to thank you for the story of Hezekiah. I know Hezekiah was scared, and the first time Sennacherib came, he gave away so many things because he tried to solve it on his own. But the second time, he took the letter that was threatening, he brought it before you, and you answered, and you saved his people. You answered above his wildest dreams, and you preserved the line for the Messiah to come. Dear Lord, we want to stop depending on ourselves, and we want to start depending on you. We struggle with it. We're Christian, but we're also human, and we give in more often than we should. But we want to ask for strength, we want to ask for guidance, and we want to ask that we would cultivate a dependency, a codependency on you, and that you would help us get through all the trials and all the troubles we have. We ask this, dear Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.